The kids are headed out, but if you are between the ages of 2 and grade 5, you can head to Kids Zone. Thank you, Alistair, Jill, and Paula. That was lovely. I find it interesting sometimes how, without planning, things align. And that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, it just kind of hit me where God had been teaching me some things this week. I've been doing a lot of reading this week. And there was a few moments in this one particular book that I was reading that I was just hit by the absolute beauty of the gospel. The beauty of what God has done and what God wants to do for us. Not just the gospel, as many of us may have heard it, that there's a prayer that you might pray and say that Jesus is your Lord, and then that means that you will go to heaven one day. But the gospel about this kingdom that Jesus has invited us into. This kingdom where he is in charge. This kingdom where there are standards. The standards of this kingdom are part of what make it so beautiful, because this kingdom has justice. This kingdom has righteousness. This kingdom has peace. This kingdom has what we need. I don't know where I put my little clicker thingy. Just give me a sec, because it's going to distract me the rest of the time if I don't have it. Okay. So this kingdom. This kingdom is a place where God calls his people. I'm already thrown by what I have up there. Okay. God calls his people to live in his kingdom, a place in which people are able to live in full, complete harmony with God and with each other. We live in it, in this kind of already, something that we do get to experience, but there's a not yet of it, where we know that we aren't perfect. We know that God is calling us to something, but we see a lot of brokenness in the world. We see a lot of brokenness in families. We see a lot of brokenness in churches. We know that Jesus has made it possible for us to be fully in relationship with him and relationship with others. But we can see evidence everywhere that reveal that it's not fully realized yet. But God has still given us a group to live with, to live out this faith, to live in this kingdom, to work out how to fully be his, how to be who we were meant to be. It's frequently said that the story of the entire Bible is about God bringing people back to him. But it's also about God bringing people back to each other. It's a story about the restoration of broken relationships with God and with others. The story of the Garden of Eden portrays this wonderful togetherness and wholeness with God and with each other, and then there was a fall, a brokenness began. And the Bible, after that story of the fall, it reveals that as part of God's redemption plan for humanity, he wasn't just reconciling people to him, he was creating a people, a group that would be his. Abraham, later called Abraham when his name changed, was promised many descendants who would be the people of God, who would receive a land in which they could live in peace with God, and that they would be a nation that would be a light to the world. A lot of their journey, the journey going from Abraham to being that nation, is described, and it's showing God creating for himself a people. God being faithful to them, revealing his great faithfulness like we just sang about. Rescuing them from Egypt, guiding them, giving them a law, a code to help them understand how to live as his people, how to live with each other. But then they failed again and again to be faithful to him or to each other. Famously, when Jesus was asked what the most important commandments were, he actually replied that they were to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. But much of the stories in the Old Testament reveal a group of people that had immense difficulty doing either. Corrupt leaders, corrupt people, rampant idolatry and injustice. The portion of the psalm that I read at the beginning of the service this morning was a call for God to return, a call for the care of God to return to Israel, the son that you have raised for yourself, that the nation was his child. That psalm, it prayed, take care of this grapevine. It pleaded that. And it used the metaphor that the nation of Israel is a vine, is a vineyard that God had transplanted and cared for and helped it grow. The psalm talked about the history of being brought out of Egypt and having a land prepared for them, and it talked about how their nation grew. But then it references that something had changed. And it includes a wonder why his care and protection left. Verse 12 of that psalm actually says, "But now, why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by may steal our fruit?" They feel like their prosperity, their peace, is being stolen from them. And I think we could all resonate with that question. We have maybe experienced situations where it seemed like everything was going well and on track, and then it feels like the rug was pulled out from us, and we question why. And in this case, for Israel, the why such a thing would happen is actually covered in a prophecy or a song shared by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet to Israel during a time of great political upheaval and many threats from outside nations. The book of Isaiah is also a book of the Bible that has a lot of images that Christians now understand to be foreshadowing Christ. So it's a frequently quoted one. But we are going to read a portion of a song, which I did not read it in the Hebrew, but I hear is impossibly beautiful to translate, that it's actually wonderful poetry and a beautiful song. And so some translations will try to capture that. I think that this translation that I'm going to read is quite beautiful, but apparently it just can't match to the beauty of the poetry in the Hebrew. This was something that was beautifully written. So this is in Isaiah 5, starting in verse 1. "Now I will sing a song for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a winepress in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter." Gardening takes a lot of work and care. I know, because I did it for one summer. I did not do it the next one. Vineyards even more so. A lot of care was put into building this vineyard. And this song tells the story of the immense work that was going into it. So much preparation and care, only for the fruit to be bitter. The song continues. "Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judea, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes?" Frustration and hopelessness of what developed after all of the care that was put into the vineyard, that is shared there. And then there's the vineyard builder's response. "Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it. I will make it a wild place where the vines are not pruned and the ground is not hoed, a place overgrown with briars and thorns. I will command the clouds to drop no rain on it." He outlines a response that includes the removal of his protection and the removal of his care. This is not something that would be forever. But this vineyard that he built is not producing what it needs to. Something needs to change. There are numerous other places in the book of Isaiah where it's made clear that repentance will lead to forgiveness. But the following passage highlights the disappointment of the one who planted this vineyard. The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence. This last passage demonstrates that there were standards expected in being the people of God. The people of Israel, they had so much history, so much proof of the faithfulness of God and the knowledge that he had guided them exactly to where they were, and he had told them what he expected of them, and that is not what came about. Now, there is a saying, and it's, the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And I want to be clear as I read this, that sometimes we'll read passages in the Bible, and then we try to figure out what it means to us like it was written to us. And in this, we could be looking and thinking, oh, my life is falling apart, obviously, because God is judging me, and he's taken the walls away, and this was not written to us, but it was written for us. And what we can learn about God and about what it means to be the people of God by reading this is to understand that he expects his people to be a certain way. He expects a certain fruit from his people. There is a standard expected of those who are the people of God. God cultivated Israel, this people that were his, not for their sakes as individuals, but for what they would be able to create together, a community of people in whole relationship with him and each other that would produce the fruit of justice and righteousness in the world. In the New Testament, the fruit of believers, those who believe in God, those who are followers of Jesus, those who are connected to him, is mentioned frequently. One famous passage is in Galatians, and it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we don't always achieve it. And Israel didn't always achieve what God had wanted from them either. And as we read the scriptures, as we consider some of the things that we've read recently in different messages, Jeremiah talking about the people needing a new heart, or looking more in Isaiah and the way they're talking about there needs to be a different leader, a different king, we can see even more of the story of the Bible and how it is God leading us how to be truly his people, people who make a difference, people who are whole. As I've mentioned before, I frequently get the scriptures that I am going to speaking from the Revised Common Lectionary. And I've got to tell you, each of the scriptures for this morning was like the ones you don't really want to talk about because there was judgment. As I read the psalm this morning, I was like, this is a pretty somber note to start a service on. And then you read this thing about Isaiah, about the vineyard being destroyed. And then even the gospel portion, which is the portion of Jesus in the world. So the portion for this morning was Matthew. And it is, again, a vineyard. But it is Matthew recording Jesus sharing a parable about a man who owned land, turned it into a vineyard, and then rented it to some tenants. Not too bad so far. Unfortunately, he then went away, and then when it was time for harvest, he sent some servants to go get his share of what should be there, what should be his. Unfortunately, they beat them up and killed one and sent them on their way. Not so great. He's like, oh, maybe that was a mix-up. I'm going to send some more servants. Sure, it'll be fine. Those servants go, they beat them up, they kill one of them, and it just doesn't go well. He's like, you know what? I'm going to send my son. right? They're going to take him seriously. They weren't taking the servant seriously, but this is my land. They know it's my land. I'm going to send my son. As the son is coming, the tenants look, oh, it's the heir. He's the heir of this land. If we kill him, maybe we'll just get this, you know? So they murder him. What in the world does this parable mean? What are we supposed to get from this? And the moral was that the people needed new leaders. Because when you look at the psalm that we read, or that portion in Isaiah, it was talking about the fruit that the vineyard itself brought about. And this parable in Matthew, it's not talking about the vineyard itself. It's not talking about the fruit. It's talking about the leaders. And Jesus actually said, he talks about the sun and the cornerstone. But he basically says you need a new nation. And I was glad that I did some research on this passage, because I knew from the way that I read it that throughout history, erroneously, Christians have thought, oh, that meant that the Jewish people are done. Christians are the new thing. They were just giving up on it because they were bad. But actually what it was Jesus talking to the religious leaders at the time saying, you have not handled the vineyard well. You have done this poorly. You have been selfish. You have tried to take control. There needs to be a new leader. And again, this is a story that we get from Scripture. There was whole existence, people who were able to be in relationship with God, who were able to be in full relationship with each other, and things broke down. And then God created a people who could be his people. But even then, the people, their fruit was not right. The leaders, they kept leading poorly. The people of God needed a new heart, but they also needed a new king. And when we read the Bible, it reveals Jesus is the answer to both. And conveniently, there is another vineyard example in Scripture. In John 15. These are popular scriptures, so you likely will have heard this one before, whereas you might not have heard so much about the tenants of the vineyard killing people, because it's less nice sounding. But this one, many of you will have heard before. The words of Jesus. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now again, this passage, even though more popular, it contains some parts that we might want to skip over, not think about. People being pruned and purified. If you don't produce enough fruit, you get thrown away. Being thrown away sounds quite offensive. But when you realize that it's because God has standards for what he is building, it's less so. He is building a kingdom of justice and wholeness. And in order to do that, he needs to prune what is not fruitful. If I buy a bunch of grapes from the store and there is one in the batch that is moldy. I have to remove it. If I put it in the fridge the way that it is, everything's going to go poorly when I want grapes later. God's kingdom is the same, except for the fact that he is also able to restore that moldy grape to full health so it will not affect the rest if that grape accepts help. But again, this work is done through Christ. He is the source of that new heart. He is the king, the leader that we all need. He is the power through which we are able to be God's people. It's not about our own effort. It's about the work of Christ. And the other scripture that I'm not going to read this morning, that there was assigned this morning, was from Philippians 3. And in that passage, Paul talks about it's not his own effort. He says, if anyone was going to be able to boast in their own effort, it would be me. And he lists some of the wonderful things he's done. But he says, it's not what we do. It's our ability to know Christ that makes the difference. And in this passage, Paul talks about wanting to know Christ, wanting to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead, wanting even to suffer with Christ and share in his death because he longed for that oneness, that be remaining in the vine so that he could have the fruit of being God's. He says in that passage, God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I like to always remind myself when I read the word faith that it's not just about thinking or a list of doctrines. It's about having the faith and the trust to step out in the direction that God is calling you. That is a personal thing. But it helps me understand that it's not just that I have to think or say that I believe something about God. It's that he is inviting me to step in to living his way. Paul follows his explanation of his reliance on the work of Christ with an explanation that he is not yet perfect, but he presses on. He heads that direction to possess the perfection which Christ claimed him for. It says, I want to possess the protection that Christ possessed me for. God has made me his, and I am going to pursue even more what that looks like. That longing that we all have about wishing that things were better, wishing that we didn't feel broken sometimes, the world didn't feel so broken sometimes, that things could just be whole, Jesus is the answer. The kingdom of God that he is building in this world is his answer. To each of us, God offers us the opportunity to walk toward him and become his people and then walk with him in the world. Not just a people that belong to him in name, but those who belong to him in action. A people of healing. A people of wholeness, a people of justice. This morning we are going to celebrate communion together. We are going to celebrate the work of Christ. Christ in whom we find forgiveness, redemption, unity, and purpose. Christ in whom and through whom we become the people of God. And we have an open table here at Grand Valley. So communion is open for any person who trusts in Jesus for their salvation. It's not a requirement to partake, so you're welcome to remain seated if you wish. But as our relationship with God and each other are entwined, and as the work of what Christ has done for us is about our relationship with God and with each other, the Apostle Paul did recommend that we examine ourselves before God to determine if there's anything that we should repent of or forgiveness that we should seek. before we partake in communion. I'm going to invite Alistair and the team, I guess, to come up. And as they play, I'm going to invite you to come forward and take some bread and some juice. It is our practice here to pour the juice for someone that is with you or someone that comes behind you. And after you have the bread and juice, you can return to your seat and wait so that we can eat them together.